So I want to just—I was just going to make some observations this afternoon, really. But just to lay the ground a little bit, you just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And do not be conformed to this world or this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now there's two things common to those, or the one thing common to both those scriptures, is that we're changing. We're not where we were, and we're not where we're going. We're changing, we're in the process of. And we're changing from the old personality of who we were into something and someone new. Now I just want to look with one or two or a few characters in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament. Now these are mainly men, but there's two ladies in that. But don't think sexist in this at all. The people in here, I want to show how we've got people like that in our church, whether it's here at Harvest Fields or at Hilltop or at the church in Woolwell or wherever. We've got people who are these people, or we've got character natures within them, these people. And I want to start off with Paul in the New Testament. Now, there was a word mentioned, and I think it was when Ken was giving his teaching on Wednesday, and I'm not quite sure in what context it cropped up, but he used the word network. And Paul is a networker. Now, this is an up-and-coming phrase these days. Networking is common to computers. It's not something we tended to hear of much. I seem to remember in the vaguely in the past that there was something to do with a radio, a network to do with the radio broadcaster. But when you have computers on the network, it means the interface with each other, the talk to one another, the linked. You've got this, they all talk the same language, they're all sort of in the same common source. Now Paul was a networker. If you look at the New Testament, a lot of the letters that were written by Paul, written to individuals, written to churches. He had a network going, and one of the ways he kept that network alive was letters. Now if it had been this day and age, he'd probably use a phone, texting, mobiles and things like that. But he had this network, and he held together a whole realm of people and churches. He had the communication with them. And this is how the church was being built. Because Paul had this gift, this ability to be a network. Now, look at the dictionary definition of network. You have one or two, but I've picked out this definition. To communicate with other people as a group, to exchange information and establish new links. Now you look at Paul in the New Testament. Paul went to different areas of the world, and probably where Christians hadn't necessarily been before. He was going reaching out, and they were establishing new churches, finding new people. And we have people like that in our church. Praise God for people like that in our church. You see, to Paul, this was a long-term thing. He was able to build up the links and hold them together long term. We have very gifted people in the church that are able to do this, be it by letter, by telephone, by the memory links of you know, oh, I saw you 10 years ago and yes, I know the situation. And they might not have been in touch for 10 years, but the link has still remained there. We went down this weekend to Prestatyn to set up the camp, and we had the privilege of staying with Betty Craven. Some of you know her. She used to live up here. She lives down there now. And we hadn't seen her for a long time. But it's so lovely. It was like going home. The warmth of the welcome, the hospitality, and the comfort of being there and being accepted. You know, the link of it all and the network of it all has kept alive. And it's tremendous things. You'll find that you'll go to various places and the links are alive there. You might not have met the people for a long time. You might not have been there for a long time. But the link has been kept. Perhaps you've kept the link alive by letters or telephone calls every so often. But you see, you're building and you're maintaining contacts over a long period. This is what Paul was doing, and this was so healthy for the church. Such a strengthening for the church. And each church needs these gifted people in. We all do it to some extent, but there are those with special gifts that you can see. When you observe that it's happening over a long period of time, and these links are, you know, perhaps it's the prayer list keeps coming with, and you can see that it's drawing together from these networkers that are bringing to the needs of these people to the church, because they're keeping this contact with them. So we have Paul people in the church. We have Pauls in the church that are helping to establish him. And they give a stability and a continuity in the church, and they give an outreach to the church, because we maintain the contacts with the people that we need to be in contact with, because they are the people of today, the people that are alive out there today that need Jesus. They need the message of Jesus. We have Peters in the church. Now Peter, if you look at the way Peter behaved, he was a headstrong man. Very enthusiastic. But very often he put his foot in it. He said the wrong things at the wrong time. Jesus had to rebuke sometimes the spirit that was in him at times, because he got hold of the wrong end of the stick. He didn't get hold of the purpose of God. He looked naturally, and but his enthusiasm was there. And God saw the potential in that enthusiasm in Peter, that he could do something with his talent. He could do something with his energy. He could do something with his commitment. Now, I mean, there was a time when Peter ran away. Everybody ran away. When Jesus went through to the cross, everybody ran away. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that was going to happen. He knew he had to go it alone. And Peter, the impetuous man that he was, says, well, I'll go with you. Until the reality hit him, and then suddenly, oh no. We know the story, that he denied Jesus in that situation. But Jesus knew he was going to go through. It didn't stop him loving Peter. In fact, it brought about a closeness in Peter and Jesus that wouldn't have existed otherwise. Because Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you agape me? Peter didn't understand what Jesus was asking. He loved him in the natural. This was on a higher level. Jesus went to, are you loving me on a higher level? And Peter couldn't really grasp hold of it. I mean, that's a subject in itself. But But Peter had a straightness about him at times that grated. It went straight to the point, and sometimes he did get himself into trouble. But you see his enthusiasm and his commitment and his direction. We look at when they saw the man that was sick. Was it outside the church? He was looking for something in the natural. They were looking for some sort of assistance in the natural. But Peter said, I haven't got anything in the natural, but I have got something, and I'll give it to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He had all the... We've got those sorts of qualities in our church. The people in the church have those qualities. There are Peters in our midst, full of enthusiasm. They'll put the foot in it at times. You see, it didn't stop Peter, and it shouldn't stop us. If we put our foot in it and said the wrong things, it's not the end of things. God has a bigger heart than our mistakes. Praise God. He has the ability to see the whole picture. He has ability to see our potential. And he saw Peter's potential. I mean, the one person that had denied him, three times he denied Jesus, yet he gave him such an important job afterwards. And I mean, you know, Peter, when Jesus had died and gone to the cross, Peter comes to the point, and he must have been despondent. He says, come on, let's go fishing. You know, like, let's go and do something, let's go fishing. And they caught nothing. But it just felt, well, we can't do anything. Everything seems to have gone wrong. Let's go back to what we used to do, we'll go fishing. But you see, he couldn't even do that. He didn't catch anything. All the fish he needed, he didn't catch anything. But as soon as Jesus came again, what happened? The fish were plentiful. But Peter was the one that dived after the boat to go to Jesus. His enthusiasm was suddenly, it was reawakened. All the despondency he had felt had gone. He was awakened again. Now we're up and down sometimes. You know, and we can see people sometimes and they've gone through a rough time. You know, sometimes it might, I don't know, it could be their hormones or whatever, and they have a rough time, and you can see the down. Now what do we do? Well, we don't turn our back on them and go away. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't do that with Peter. He didn't do that with others when they were down. He kept his eye on their potential. He kept his eye, Jesus kept his eye on Jesus, on Peter's potential. And he's keeping his eye on our potential. See, when we came today, we'd no idea what we're going to have. I mean, when I turned up that chorus, I'd no idea who were going to come up with it 2 minutes after. I was going to interrupt when it was a convenient time and say, look, I think we ought to sing this chorus. Well, I mean, it was a bit of a shock to me when he came out with it straight away after that. But see, that's not my intellect, that's not Andy's, but somehow God's putting it together. Because he knew that if we can come and pray in faith, something's going to happen. Now sometimes we can come into church and we can come in cold turkey. You know, we've got the shopping list on our mind, we've got the circumstances of the day or the week or the year on our mind. And we come in with all this clutter. And I know occasionally Andrew's come and say, everybody out and come in again. Because we've come in with all the clutter. Now what does God do? Does God take his back to them? Well, no, because he knows us, doesn't he? He knows every single little bit of us. All our faults, all our failings, all our successes, everything. And it doesn't faze him. Because we have a tantrum, we think it's the end of the world. If somebody has a tantrum with us, we think it's the end of the world. But God's bigger than that. He sees the day, he sees the mood, he sees the feelings, he sees the hopes, he sees the fears. But he sees the potential of the Pauls in us. He sees the potential of Peter's in us. Now there's another character, Mark. Now Mark is an interesting one. He was an on and off person, Mark. Now the thing that illustrates it best, if you turn to Acts chapter 15, you'll see that Paul and Barnabas have a fallout over Mark. Now, you know, in a sense, Mark's one of the gang, but he's not really approved on, because I think he's a bit of a hot and cold. He's there one minute and not the next. So in Acts 15 verse 36 we'll start at. It says, "And after some days Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord." This is Paul again doing his networking. Right? He's at it again. We'll keep the ties, we'll keep the links, we'll progress things. It says we'll go and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. "And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia." This is Mark, you see. He's a, "Oh yeah, where are you now? When we need you." He's gone. So Paul's there saying, "Well, we're not taking him." He says, we can't trust him. He deserted in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. "And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was travelling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." So we were two strong men of God falling out over another individual who, getting a bit hot and cold, didn't seem to be trustworthy. And you think, we don't want a Mark in our church. You know, we don't want any Marks in our church. And away out them. But the interesting thing is that's not the last we hear of Mark. Because when we look, if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you'll find that something very interesting has happened. Second Timothy chapter 4. Verse 11. It says, "Only Luke is with me." This is Paul talking again. "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful." Hey, this is Paul, the one that fell out with him, didn't want to know what to do with him. "I'm taking John," he says, "I'm not taking him." So Barnabas took Mark. So this is now Paul saying, "Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me for service." Now, we'd have written Mark off right at the start. We'd have said, "Forget him. We'll have somebody else. We'll have somebody, you know, we can trust. Somebody reliable. We don't want Mark with us." But you see, Mark came good. We don't know what happened along the way, really, but Mark came good. Mark had the potential. Paul couldn't see it at the time, but you know, God would have seen it. God would have known. Barnabas must have seen something of it in the spirit. But Paul missed it. Paul, the man of God, missed the potential in Mark. But you see, Mark came good. Mark came good. Now, we could have the position where he was kicked out. But we don't want him, he's unreliable. Forget him, let him go. But you see, we've got marks in the church. Sometimes we're marks. We're unreliable. We've perhaps got different agendas and we go off in a different direction. But Paul says, bring Mark, for he's useful. Something had happened and Paul had found it in the Spirit. He'd realized that Mark was useful. So he'd gone and changed his mind. Paul had renewed his thinking on that one. So we might have marks in the church. And we've got to keep there looking at the potential of them. At the times when they're ineffective, or when the times when they don't seem to be very reliable, or they're going there, don't get blinded by that. Because there is a potential in them to come good. You know, so that Paul's among us can say, come on, you're useful to me. You're useful to the word. Useful to service. And we've got the Johns in the church. I don't mean the American toilet, main bathroom there. We've got Johns in the church. The John, they can see the deeper things. When you look at the Gospel of John, when you look at Revelation, you see John sees into deeper things in God. It brings out the what things really mean. He has an interpretive ability. So the John is he's a thinker. Or he's able to observe things and really grasp hold of what's happening. He knew what Jesus was doing. When Jesus went to the cross, and he knew what was happening. A lot of them didn't realize. A lot of them thought, when they saw Jesus down the cross, that's the end of things. But John was one that realized that was the beginning. That was the victory. And when you read through John, you'll see that John has a deep understanding of what Jesus was about. The other Gospels tend to give a relative explanation of events of the time. John gives more of a deeper meaning of what Jesus was saying and what it meant and the things that he was doing and what they represented. And we have those people who are able to interpret, we're able to understand the deeper things. Now we have elements of those in each of us. I'm not saying one person is a John and that's it, or one person is a Paul and that's it. We have elements of those within us. The Church of God is a real living being, and we have talents and skills within us to different extents that God is using and calling on and developing. We have some Thomases. Now, Thomas was an interesting character. He said, well, we won't be like that. No, we wouldn't doubt. But how many times has somebody said, look, so-and-so has been healed. But yeah, so-and-so has been healed. Why don't you believe? So-and-so has been delivered. Why don't you believe? Well, if I knew them before, and I knew what they were like before, and I knew how they'd changed, then I might believe. I just mean, that's Thomas. Thomas was saying that. Unless I put my fingers in the nail prints, in the wounds, I won't believe that Jesus turned up. I mean, he's dead. We saw him die on the cross. You know, how can he turn up? See, Thomas didn't understand in the spirit at that time. But Thomas had to go through this business of not believing before he believed. He was in the privileged position of actually seeing or having happened what he said he needed to happen. He needed to see Jesus in the flesh before he'd leave. He saw that. But Jesus says, blessed are those that don't see that, but still believe. That we're moving into a different realm. Thomas, in one sense, had it easy. He got it answered easy in the natural. There's times when we have to believe even though we can't see. And it can be quite difficult because our minds say we need proof. The scientists say we need proof. And it's one of these guilty, still proven innocent businesses again. How can you prove that someone is healed? How can you prove a healing unless you see the full history and current and after? You might go into a situation. I mean, we had one a few years ago when a lady came in, a young lady came in a wheelchair, and she had MS, I think it was. Didn't know. And she had been bedbound for a long time. And she was prayed for, and something happened. She will be able to get out of the wheelchair, stand, and I mean she couldn't even stand before, and I can remember her doing something like this with her legs, moving her legs, stood up. Now we had no idea what had happened at the time, because we didn't know the history. And it was only afterwards when things were explained that we began to realise that something really had happened. But quite often, we can be Thomases, and we say, you're guilty of a fraud until you can prove that it's genuine. And it's a bit of a strange way about things, really, because that's not how the law works. The law states we're innocent until proven guilty. So why do we work it the opposite way? I'll leave that one with you. Say? Yes, I think we all have. Yeah. Yeah. God can deliver. You see, the thing is that the more complete the picture we see, that is seeing the before circumstance and the after circumstance, helps us to believe better. The difficulty comes if we see somebody. One of the things is, I mean, if you've seen Benny Hinn, Benny Hinn is quite spectacular in the display that with the healings. And the people that you see often going onto the platform, you have no idea about their circumstance in history at all. And God will heal them and deliver them. And people are sceptical because they are not party to knowing that person before the event. They've only seen what's happened on the stage and what they're doing afterwards. The ones that are close to them and known them before, you've seen them come forward and say, I know what they were like. So much definitely happened. I know what they were like before. And God's done something in them and transformed them at that moment in time. And they are different. That's the ones that's close to them that can explain that. But because we're sort of distant and you're watching on and really not knowing the full circumstances, we can quite often go into the Thomas mentality and not trust what's really happening. Then we have the Marys and the Marthas. The Mary and the Marthas are worshippers and servers. The church needs Marys and Marthas. Now, when you read through that, they were separate people. But we can be worshippers and servers together. Mary and Martha was one, really, in terms of showing how we can differ in our approach to God. God's looking for a balance of worship and service. We can't serve and serve and serve without worshipping, because the strength, the determination, the faith and everything is built up through the worship. If you serve and serve and serve and don't worship, you run out of steam, because the engine has no fuel. So eventually you run out of steam. You might go through the stress, you might go through all this trying to keep the engine going, but unless God's fueling the engine through the worship, then we eventually will grind to a halt or will break down. But the Mary and Martha is a good combination. Together they got things done, because one worshipped at Jesus' feet and the other one prepared the food. Now Jesus says the one that worshipped has picked the better part. Both things, we look at them, both things were probably needed. They needed the refreshments, they needed things to be done. But Jesus is saying, just a minute, the most important thing is worship. The service will come, but the worship has to be there first. Because it sets it all in place then, because you can serve and serve and serve and have completely the wrong direction. I mean, we've seen it over the years. Anybody that's worked in employment will see that some people put a lot of effort in going this one, running around and running around and running around, and there's very little to show for it at the end of it. Others seem organised and they seem to be able to produce the thing. And you, it's having the right direction. You can have a lot of energy and not a lot of results. If God's showing you and directing you and leading you, you can get the right results without the amount of energy that someone in the natural is trying to achieve, you know, pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing, and God's not there. God's not in it. And like I said, sooner or later you'll find that they will be straining under the pressure, the stress of it all. Now God does lead us into to hard work. I'm not saying that God does not direct us into the service side to work hard, but equips us on the worship side to do it. Whatever God's going to tell us to do in terms of service is going to equip us in the Spirit first. Now I want to go just into the Old Testament. Jonathan. We know about David and Jonathan. Now, Jonathan was a covenant servant. Jonathan had every right to lord it over David, in the sense that Jonathan was Saul's son. Jonathan had the royalty in his blood. David was God's anointed, but Jonathan had the king's right, if you like, the right of ascent. But Jonathan decided that he would serve David, because one thing Jonathan identified was that David was God's man. Jonathan realized that and accepted that. Saul was one of jealousy, but Jonathan was a serving covenant man, and he was quite happy to be under David. He was quite happy to serve David, because Jonathan had seen the spiritual hierarchy rather than looking at the natural hierarchy. So it didn't bother Jonathan in the slightest that he was going to be obedient to David what David wanted, because he knew that David was going to be a king, and Jonathan was going to be a loyal to that king, because he knew that that king was God's appointed king. So Jonathan was obedient right the way through. He never had any trouble with it. Jonathan's trouble was his relationship to Saul, because Saul didn't want David. David was in competition as far as Saul was concerned. And we have covenant service. These people that serve diligently over a long period of time, and God's put them in the place that they are to serve. And it doesn't matter to them that whether who they take orders from, so long as it's God's man or God's woman that they're taking orders from. That's their direction is coming from. Now the ultimate example is Jesus. We are real potential Jesus people. Now I do not in any way want to lessen who Jesus is. But Jesus himself says that we will be like him. Renewing of our mind is renewing our mind into his, so that we will be who he is. His nature, his personality, his motives, his love, his commitment. All of those that I've mentioned, you see, were moving on the potential of who Jesus is. They were moving towards him. They were changing. And the qualities that they had, you'll find them in Jesus. Jesus was a networker. Jesus was able to draw. And he didn't do it by manipulation. He must have had an aura of love around him. I mean, God is love, so Jesus must have had an aura of love about him that would have been magnetic. Peter, well, God was full of enthusiasm. Jesus was full of enthusiasm. You look at, even when he was young, you know, I mean, his parents had gone off with the travel train of families and not realised that Jesus wasn't there, because they probably thought it was with their relatives or something. And there he is back in the town with the synagogue leaders in the temple, talking with grown-ups. He's a lad and stuff, and he's grown up. It's such enthusiasm for the things of his father. Well, Mark, well, certainly Jesus came good in the end. He fulfilled all that the Father had set out for him to do. Although people tried to sidetrack him, you know, he'd gone, spent time in the wilderness. People had misunderstood him, not realised the reason he had come. All sorts of things set against him. And many people were enemies. He wasn't an enemy. He didn't make them his enemy, but they sought to make him their enemy. Well, yeah, it was definitely a job. He could see the deep things. He knew why I was here. I mean, he could stop the Pharisees in their tracks. They'd try and trip him up with the word of God, and what he'd do is just say, he'd bring the word of God and say, you know, what was one of them about? Oh, was it John? About John the Baptist, wasn't it? They were trying to trip him up. Where are you from? And he says, you tell me, who's John the Baptist? Is he from man or from God or something else? I can't quite remember the detail of that. But he stopped the Pharisees in their tracks They didn't ask him any more questions because such was the wisdom that was coming out with. They just stopped them. So yes, he could certainly interpret. He had the interpretive ability, and he could see the deeper things. Mary and Martha. Well, Jesus came to serve. He came to serve the Father in complete and total obedience to the Father. He came to serve you and me. That what he did by going on the cross, he served you and me in such a phenomenal, eternal way that we can't begin to get hold of it all. But Mary and Martha, a combination of who Jesus is. Jesus was full of worship. He'd get up in the early hours and go and spend time with the Father. You know, we could do the, what was it, Jerry Seville type thing, or whatever it was, that, you know, stand with one foot abreast of the bath to try and keep awake when we get up early to try and read the Word of God. Jesus didn't have to do that. We're able to worship the Father as he lived every moment of every day. Not needing the food in the natural, but needing the food in the spirit. And then again, he's a Jonathan. Jesus is a covenant man. Covenant in every sense of the rightness of it. Total commitment. A total fulfilling of the covenant. Regardless of the recipient of the covenant or what they might do, Jesus never reneged on the covenant he made, and he's fulfilled every part of it. He's the ultimate example, and we're going to be like him. We're going to be like Jesus. We're going to receive the inheritance of who Jesus is, and we can see that in us now. Jesus is changing us, and he says he's going to change us. He's going to renew our mind, and we're going to become more and more like him. As we're able to turn our backs on the old personality of who we were and grasp hold of more of who Jesus is, we are going to become like him, so that the church will be full of Jesus' people. The problem with that terminology, that it's become like a bit like a sect when you say Jesus people. But the reality of Jesus people is that that's who the church needs to be. We need to be Jesus people, because he is the perfect person in the perfect personality, doing the perfect thing at the perfect time for perfect reasons, to perfect us for the kingdom of God. And that's who we're going to be. We're going to be Jesus in the kingdom of God. He says, you'll be with me. We'll be one together, worshipping the Father. And we're going to see Jesus. And we're going to recognize him. And he's going to recognize us, because the reason he'll recognize us, because he'll see himself in each one of us. He'll see his nature in you and me, as we come into his presence. That's why now, he can see some of it now, because he can see the potential in you and me. He can see the potential that's inside of us to worship him, to serve him, and to go in the right direction with him. So yeah, the church is full of Pauls, the church is full of Peters and Marks and Johns and Thomases and Marys and Marthas and Jonathans. The church is full of it, and you can look and see in each other elements of these people. But the thing that you're going to see most of all is you're going to see Jesus. You're going to see Jesus in each one, and the potential that each one's got to be more like him. And I praise God that we might only be a small fellowship, but we have got these people in. And when you look at Hilltop, or is it St. I'm thinking of the other church, St. Mary's, and one well. In other churches that you're connected with, you'll see these people rising up, and the church is being built on the character of Jesus. You know, we've seen there's been a big I only caught the latter end of it, but if you saw the television this morning in St. Peter's Square in Rome, and they've been installing the new Pope and that. I pray to God that the new Pope will be a Jesus person. Because one of the things that Jesus said that's our salvation is love. Agape love. That's a love that does not require a cost on our part. It's without condition. Agape love is without condition. And this is the God that we worship. This is the God that we love. This is the God that we serve. And if you think you're sat there without any potential, not doing a lot, you are mistaken. Because God's already seen your potential. And let's ride on the potential of God. This afternoon, you prayed for people. This afternoon, your faith has made a difference to situations. Your faith, because God brought you here. I didn't know, so you know, you assume certain people are going to be here. I didn't know you were going to be here. God did. Ride with what God's doing for you and through you and in you. And let Him renew your mind. Let Him change you. Let Him move you from glory to glory. So that we will be like you. Hallelujah. Praise God.